We open the Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we'll read together the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Thus far we read the inspired word of God this morning. The text for the sermon is verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I open with the address of the inspired Apostle Paul to the saints in Rome, according to Romans 1, verses 7 and the first half of verse 8. To all that be in Rome, or in this case, the Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. In light of the events of this past week, I want to pause this morning our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism and go directly to the heart, the center, the dead center of the gospel of grace for the comfort of our hearts. And that gospel is that being justified in Christ, we have peace with God. Peace is a wonderful thing. There's nothing abstract about peace. Even from a strictly earthly point of view, for the natural man, there's nothing abstract about peace. Even if a man can't define or properly describe peace, he knows what it is experientially. And there's nothing abstract about peace because there's nothing abstract about its opposite, which is war. War is miserable to the experience. Strife and conflict are miserable. You can feel it in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, and all the way down in your bones. It's miserable, while peace is so delightful. Peace. And everyone knows it. When the little child is cowering under the blankets in his bed at night, shaking, as he hears the thunder and roar in the distance, the roar of heavy artillery in his war-torn country, he longs for peace. When the little child is crying in his bed at night, very afraid, Because yet again, he can hear through the walls, Dad and Mom are fighting. And they're raising their voices and arguing. That little child longs for peace. And when the young couple is preparing for their wedding, getting ready to send out invitations, or the family has just lost a loved one and now they're scrambling, making plans for a funeral, and in either case, in the broader extended family, there's strife and division. They long for peace. The body of the church, when it is fractured and divided, is a body where men and women and even young people and children can feel the tension and they long for peace. There's nothing abstract about peace. Peace is so blessed. And often it's not the enjoyment of peace that impresses us with the preciousness of peace, but it is the absence of peace. How wonderful is peace. And now listen to the very heart of the gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The young child who hears the roar off in the distance or the arguing of father and mother, he will eventually be able to go to sleep. But the man who has a guilty conscience, who hears the roar of guilt in his conscience, knowing that he is not right with God, is a man whose bones, like David, are waxing old through his roaring all the day and all the night long, and he cannot go to sleep. He tosses and turns. No peace with God. There is nothing more blessed than the experience of peace with God. And now, if there was anyone among the saints in Rome who to this point in the reading of this epistle did not yet fully grasp the significance of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, does not yet fully appreciate the personal significance of that glorious doctrine, surely now they do when the apostle comes to chapter 5, verse 1 and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let's consider that truth this morning, taking as our theme, peace with God, noticing first the marvelous reality, second, the only basis, and third, the certain enjoyment. The marvelous reality of which the text speaks is that we have peace with God. To have peace with God is to enjoy a quiet conscience before God, knowing that your conflict with God is ended and you are right with God. Our conflict has ended. Peace, wherever it is, in the marriage, in the home, at school, in church, wherever peace is, it means our conflict has ended. The tension is gone. Now there's nothing worse than having conflict with God. There's no burden that a man can bear. There's no sorrow that any man can feel in his soul. There's no hardship that any person can endure that can even begin to compare with living in tension with God. You know what it's like when there's conflict in a relationship and there's tension between you and another person, and as they say, the tension is so thick you can cut it with a knife. But far worse is conflict with God. We create conflict with God by our sins. God is the most holy, majestic God on His throne, and He is completely devoted to Himself. He is jealous for His glory and His honor. So when we sin, no matter how small we believe that sin is or how great that sin may be, that sin, even the sin of our natures, that sin is always an attack against God's majesty. We strive against God's sovereignty. We war against God's authority. We level assaults against God's majesty and God's law. And God can only respond by being displeased and by pronouncing guilt, and then by bringing the expressions of his displeasure in troubling us and making us miserable, so that that sense of guilt pervades the whole of our being. We create conflict with God by sinning against him. Now, there's a great picture of conflict in the scriptures, more than one, but here's one. The mariners on Jonah's ship saw the conflict, experienced the conflict of the seas. The winds began to whip and to howl, and the mighty billows were rolling, and the waves were smashing up against their boat, throwing that boat through the sea. Conflict on the sea. But that conflict was only a faint picture of the conflict that was growing in the soul, in the conscience of Jonah, as the waves and the winds of guilt were pounding against Jonah's soul, because he was living in conflict with God. Because God said to Jonah, "You go to Nineveh and preach." And Jonah said, "No, I will not go to Nineveh and preach." We say that in our sin. "No, God, no, I will not obey thee. I will not." And then God is displeased, and God pronounces guilt, and God troubles the conscience, and God makes his child miserable, like Jonah, or like David before him, so that he cries out, "Thy hand is heavy upon me, and my soul finds no relief." There is nothing worse than conflict with God. Peace is the enjoyment of a quiet conscience. When God, in his electing love and in his boundless grace, he ends the conflict that we created by our sins, he takes away the guilt, and therefore he takes away the trouble within. He ends the conflict and tension when he says through the gospel, "Peace, be still." And then he calms. And like the sea into which Jonah was thrown, the soul of the believer is calm and peaceful, still, tranquil. Peace, sweet peace. Peace with God is the enjoyment of a quiet conscience, knowing that our conflict with God is ended and that we are right with God. There's genuine agreement. There's fundamental unity. There is sweet concord. There is lovely harmony between us and God. A pastor can go on family visitation and ask the family, "Is there peace in this home?" And maybe a teenager responds saying, "Yes." Now, last year, one of the elders asked us this question, and after a long pause and a few tears, I remember saying, "No, there's no peace in this home. Dad and mom are always fighting. We as siblings are always arguing. We're arguing against our parents. But we don't do that anymore. We have peace." And an older teenager may respond and say, "But to be honest, though the fighting has stopped and the tension has simmered, we still don't have peace." True, lovely, beautiful harmony in all of our relationships. I still don't feel rich communion in this home. Sweet concord. Peace with God means we are right with God. There is harmony between us and God. When we stand before God, the Most High God seated on his throne, stand there with our heart and mind and soul and strength, we don't have any fear. that he is displeased. We don't have any fear that there's something between us, something creating tension, something that is affecting our relationship and creating tension in our relationship. Rather, we enjoy a quiet conscience because we know that God views us and God treats us as being in harmony with him, in harmony with his being, in harmony with his law. God speaks peace to us, and he draws us closer and closer to himself. So we have a clear conscience, and we have a confident heart, and we have a calm soul and a tranquil spirit. He is pleased with us. And he declares in the gospel of comfort, your warfare with me, it is accomplished. Your iniquity against me, it is all pardoned. And you have received of me from my hand double for all your sins. I am your God, and you are my people. Peace. What a marvelous reality. We have peace with God. Peace with God. The text is not speaking of the peace of God. There is the peace of God that passes all understanding, so that when the circumstances of our life are so adverse, and when the way seems so crooked, and everything seems so wrong, we know by faith that God is executing his good and sovereign counsel in our life. And for Jesus' sake, he's working all this adversity together for our good. And that knowledge of faith gives to us the peace of God that passes all understanding. We are at peace with God's will for our life, the peace of God. This is deeper. This is fundamental. This is peace with God, so that I as a person and you as a person are in agreement with God. We cannot have the peace of God knowing that God is working everything for our good and nothing is against us unless we first have peace with God to know that God is not against us, but God is for us, and therefore, everything he works around us is for us. Peace with God. There's nothing worse than conflict with God. There's nothing better than peace with God. With God. Who would believe it if they were told, Abel has peace with Cain? Jacob has peace with Esau. Look at the two brothers. They're walking side by side through the field. They're talking. They're laughing. They're whistling. They have peace. Who would believe it if they were told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have peace. Look at their meeting together in sweet concord. Or the Jews and the Romans, they have peace. Look at, they work together in love for one another. Who would believe it? Well, God didn't bring peace in those various relationships. But here's something far greater. We sinners have peace with God. We have peace with God, the one whom we offend by all of our sins, and who we offended before we were even born, because we are conceived in guilt and in corruption with the original sin of Adam. We have peace with him. We have peace with the most holy, righteous, and good God, against whom we war with all of our unrighteousness. We have peace with him. We have peace with a God who is so powerful, he holds the whole of the universe in his hands. And in justice, he could take one of us puny sinners in body and soul and cast us into the everlasting abyss of hell. For even one sin we commit, we have peace with him. We have peace with the God who is peace in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He doesn't make peace in himself among the three persons of the Godhead. He is peace. There is fundamental agreement between the persons of the Godhead according to the very nature of the Godhead. And we have peace with that God, our God, the God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He's ended the conflict. He's brought us into his favor so that we know him as our faithful Father, our protector, our husband, our friend in the covenant of grace. No reality could be more marvelous than this reality. We have peace with God. There's only one basis for the marvelous reality of the text, and that is the righteousness of Christ, which the apostle teaches when in the opening line of the text he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Being justified by faith, we have the righteousness of Christ. And that's the basis, the only basis for our peace. In the preceding chapters, the apostle has given a most detailed explanation and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now he's drawing a conclusion, and he's setting before us a fruit of this justification when he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We are justified by faith. Justification is that gracious work of God in Jesus Christ whereby he declares the elect sinner to be righteous. In justification, God is always the perfect judge in the courtroom. His law is always the perfect standard according to which God makes a judgment. And we always stand in that courtroom as guilty sinners. But standing in that courtroom also is the most lovely and beautiful revelation of the God of our salvation. And it is Jesus Christ who is our righteousness. He is the Son of God incarnate. He is the head and mediator of the everlasting covenant of grace. He represents all of his elect people as he stands in that courtroom. He is the one who came into this world. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And he perfectly obeyed the law his whole life long. He did good works, more than that. He did perfect works all his life long, moment by moment by moment, every second, every hour of every day, of every week, of every year. He perfectly obeyed God's law, fulfilling every jot and tittle of every law of God, giving to God a perfect heart of love and submission, especially as he began his ministry. He consciously devoted himself to our salvation by fulfilling all righteousness in our place. And not only did he fulfill all righteousness by giving to the law the perfect obedience that it required, especially when at the end he gave his own soul unto God as a sacrifice for sin, but he suffered. He suffered all the penalties of the law. He bore our guilt, the guilt for all of our sins, and therefore he suffered under the hand of God all the punishments, and at the end, the inexpressible agony of the cross. He made an atoning sacrifice. He died the death of the cross. He perfectly satisfied God's justice. He perfectly appeased God's wrath so that God's wrath is turned away. When he cried out from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." All that the law requires, he gave it in perfect obedience. All the penalties of the law that must come upon the guilty, he suffered those penalties, all those punishments, so that there is nothing left. It is finished. And now God looks at us, guilty sinners, in the courtroom. And God declares, "I forgive you."
I forgive all your trespasses against me. I acquit you. I cancel all your debts. And I impute to you the perfect righteousness of my Son, so that you are righteous in my eyes. You are perfect. I declare you to be in harmony with me, in harmony with my law, as if you have in your own person perfectly fulfilled all righteousness. I am pleased with you. You are righteous. You are righteous, not because of anything you are doing, not because of anything you have done, not because of anything you will do, not because of who you are, not because of who you have been, not because of who you might become, not because you've been circumcised or baptized, not because you're worshiping me in my house, not because you have the Holy Spirit, not because godliness comes from you, not because you love your neighbor, not because of the worthiness of your faith, not because you are a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the line of Abraham, not because you are a fifth generation Protestant Reform member. Rather, I declare you perfectly righteous in my sight because of and on the basis of the perfect righteousness of your head, Jesus Christ, which I impute to you. You are righteous. Righteous by faith alone. By faith. You belong to Christ. You've been engrafted into Christ. The instrument of faith keeps you in communion with Christ so that by faith you receive the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ who is your righteousness. That is justification by faith alone. The gospel declares it. Believer. Believer, you are right with God. Christ's righteousness is yours, and the believing sinner believes it. I am justified. God's justifying of us by faith in Christ, so that Christ's righteousness is ours, is the basis now for our peace. The apostle says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How can God end the conflict? How can God take away the tension if we have guilt? How can there be any harmony between us and God except we have righteousness? God dealt with the guilt. He dealt with the guilt, all the guilt of our sin. And God accomplished the righteousness for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can have peace with God being righteous. Well, now we can understand better why the inspired Apostle Paul and why all the faithful fathers who have gone before us and why the servants of the Lord in this present day so vigorously promote and defend the gospel truth of justification by faith alone, without the works of the law. Everything is at stake in justification, including our peace. Our peace. The righteousness that we have in Christ is not a basis for our peace with God. It is the basis, the only basis. It's not a basis for the covenant and for our membership in the covenant and for our life in the covenant and for all the peaceful fellowship that we enjoy in the covenant. It is the only basis. There can be nothing greater for man than peace with God. But if peace with God depends upon the righteousness of Christ, then what can the child of God possibly prize more than the righteousness of Christ? What could any teacher of the gospel be more determined to promote and defend than the righteousness of Christ? Paul was not only determined to preach the gospel of justification by faith alone for the glory of God and over against all blasphemy against God. Paul was a pastor. He knew men and women and young people and children, and he loved them. And he knew that comfort and peace in the heart comes for those who have the righteousness of Christ. So he was determined to defend justification by faith alone for the sake of his own soul. Paul knows the importance of Christ's righteousness over against his own good works. There's no peace for the sinner in his good works. When he's formerly blasphemed God and persecuted God's church, there's no peace for the sinner in his good works when he said to God, "No, I will not go to Nineveh," and he runs the other way. There's no peace for a Martin Luther in all of his good works when he's stricken by the guilt of his sin and he's terrified before God with a trembling conscience. There's no peace for the sinner in the works that he has performed. There's no peace for the sinner in taking a nice walk along a quiet stream. There's no peace for the sinner in a bottle of liquor, in drowning himself in entertainment, maybe even pornography. There's no peace for the sinner in favorable life circumstances when the sun is shining, my body feels so healthy, I have a wonderful wife, I have a good job, I'm getting a good salary, and everything seems to be going so well. There's no peace in that for a sinner who's troubled by the guilt of his sin. Peace comes in justification. Because when God justifies the sinner by grace without works, God imputes the perfect righteousness to the sinner's account through faith. And thus God says, "You are in harmony with me. Peace, be still." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace. We have it. We enjoy it. We very really enjoy peace with God. Peace is not merely an objective reality. It is subjectively experienced. Peace is one significant element of our grand Christian experience. If we want ever to talk about the experience we have in the covenant of grace, then we could begin right here. Here you have the grand and glorious reality of the covenant. In the covenant, we experience peace with God. Our conscience is soothed. Our heart is calmed and comforted. We have the assurance that we are right with God. God is for us. We experience peace. Some have denied that we can have and enjoy this peace. It has been said that Christ has attained for the believer a peace with God that is objectively his. But he does not enjoy that peace subjectively in his experience. That is, there are only a select few in the church who actually enjoy peace with God. They are the ones who come to the Holy Supper. The rest are plagued with doubts and fears. And that's normal, to be full of doubt and fear. It's said that in heaven one day we will all have peace. After God justifies us before his tribunal in the day of judgment, we will all subjectively enjoy peace. But for now, it is a normal part of the Christian experience not to experience peace, but doubt and fear and worry. That is utterly antagonistic to the gospel of grace in Romans 5, verse 1, which says, we have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, not we shall have, not we have some aspect of, we have peace. And when the scriptures declare that someone has peace, it means they are experiencing peace. Acts 9 verse 31 uses the same verb, have, and the object, peace, although the word is translated as rest. When Acts 9 verse 31 says, then had the churches rest or peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. After the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the churches had peace. The great persecutor of the church had been converted to the gospel. They had peace. But they did not merely have an objective peace, as if there was a document being circulated through the churches informing everyone, the great persecutor Saul of Tarsus, he's been converted. There's no more persecution at his hand. No, they actually experienced in their soul and in their life peace, quietness, rest. Saul was no longer going about persecuting them. They experienced that. We have peace with God. You have that. You enjoy that, believer. Justified by faith in God's covenant, we really have peace. The world does not have peace with God. The unbeliever does not have peace with God. The impenitent sinner who is stubborn and who will not repent, he goes on in his wicked way. He does not have peace with God. But the apostle says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We might not have and enjoy peace in other relationships. Later, the apostle will urge in chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But, for example, we Christians may not be able to live in the experience of sweet peace with the civil magistrate if the civil magistrate is hostile against Christianity and therefore against us. Strive though we may to live in peace. God has called us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in all of our relationships, in our marriage, in our home life, at school, with our friends, in the church. Maintain peace. Peace always in the sphere of the truth of the Scriptures and in the righteousness of God's law. But because of sin, we might not be able to have sweet peace in some of our relationships. Nevertheless, the justified child of the covenant enjoys a peace that surpasses all other peace in all other relationships, and it is his peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the certainty of our enjoyment of this peace is that we have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle does not say, therefore, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, though that's true. Instead, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through
our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is emphasizing that the peace we consciously enjoy in justification is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through our works. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the subjective experience of justification and the peace of justification, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. For our Lord Jesus Christ not only objectively accomplishes all of our salvation and the reality of peace, but he sees to it that we have the subjective experience of that salvation, that peace that he earned for us, the experience of salvation, the experience of justification, the experience of the covenant, the grand experience that is peace, is not conditional. It doesn't depend on our good works. It is not obtained by our good works. We do not do good works to try to get this experience of salvation, but it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, by faith in him. And that explains its certainty. He is our Lord who bought us with his blood, and he will put into our soul the peace. He is Jesus, our Lord Jesus, our complete Savior, who not only redeems us from sin, but he will bring us into all the wonderful experiences of our salvation, like peace with God. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Christ, the anointed office bearer of God, prophet, priest, and king, who through the Holy Gospel will anoint us with peace. If the experience of salvation were conditioned upon our works, then what kind of salvation would we enjoy? We would always be tossed to and fro, living in terror, fearing that God is against us. But through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is absolutely certain we will have peace with God. Penitent believer, you have peace with God. You believe in Jesus Christ, don't you? Then do not fear that God is against you or working the adversity of your life against you because you're guilty before God. Penitent believer, you believe. Believing, you have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the glorious truth of the gospel of grace and this most unspeakable reality that we sinners with all of our sin and guilt could have peace with thee, and we do through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt apply this word unto our hearts so that no matter how fearful we may be, how troubled we may be over the circumstances of our life, having peace with thee, we can say, all is well with my soul. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.